Jonah is a message for people who are comfortable living with God. The more you know about the Bible, the more relaxed you are with church life, the more the book of Jonah is for you. Today's key message is that God's salvation should upend your life. Let's pray. Lord, we want your love not just to save us, but to transform us. Please change our lives with your word, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. We begin today with the first half of Jonah, chapters 1 and 2. Let's get started. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is far and away the worst beginning to a prophetic career in the Bible. Plenty of prophets had shaky starts, but this really takes the cake. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. No one really knows where Tarshish was, but it doesn't matter because that's the point. Tarshish is as far away from here as possible. Right from the start, this is an intriguing story. Jonah is a prophet. He's called Jonah, son of Amittai. His father's name, Amittai, means faithfulness. He's literally Jonah, son of faithfulness, prophet of God. And yet he runs away without saying a single word. You see, this is a story for us. BBC has a strong history of receiving and listening to God's word. We are the sons and daughters of faithfulness. It's easy for us to look at Jonah and think he's an idiot. Who would run away from the word of God? But we can't dismiss Jonah that easily because he's a son of faithfulness too. He's just like us, one of God's chosen people under God's calling. This is an unsettling beginning. Where exactly is this story taking us? We have to skim through the story pretty quickly. In chapter 1, just notice the contrast between the sailors and Jonah. So Jonah runs away on a ship and God sends a storm after him. And at first, the sailors have no idea what's going on. But eventually they find out that Jonah is running from the God who made the sea. When all hope is lost, they pray to a God they don't know, for forgiveness they don't expect, and then they throw Jonah overboard. In the next instant, they discover both the power and the love of God, as the storm is stilled and their lives are saved. And how do they respond? Well, first they feared the storm, but now they fear the Lord. Right there and then, they offer a sacrifice and they make their vows. They know almost nothing of the Lord, and yet they live out that knowledge in their lives. But what about Jonah? In the storm, Jonah isn't panicking or crying out or helping to save the ship. He's sleeping. What is he doing? When the sailors press him, he finally speaks. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the land. His theology is flawless. He knows exactly why there's a storm. So what is he up to? He tells the sailors they have to chuck him into the sea to end the storm. That sounds kind of heroic until you realize that he could just chuck himself into the sea or, heaven forbid, actually repent and go to Nineveh and end the storm that way. He seems to have chosen his path and be ready to die for it. He also seems happy enough to take the sailors with him. Jonah is not like the sailors. Unlike them, Jonah knows the truth about God clearly, but also unlike them, he is on a path of determined disobedience. For reasons which are not at all clear yet, all his knowledge of God doesn't show in his life at all. Knowledge about God by itself doesn't mean anything if it doesn't transform your life. That's one of the keys to the story of Jonah. In the contrast between the sailors and Jonah, we see that knowledge about God by itself doesn't mean anything if it doesn't transform your life. So the sailors are saved, and Jonah goes down again into the sea, a fitting end for a disobedient prophet, or so we might think. There's a twist. Now, we know the story. Oh yes, this is the bit where he gets swallowed by a fish, but this is a twist, and not because of the fish. It's a twist because God saves Jonah. Jonah hasn't even repented of his disobedience at this point. In fact, it seems like he fully expected to die. But God saves him. And how does Jonah respond? He prays. As chapter 2 begins, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Finally, we might add. Let's move on now to chapter 2. This is a funny prayer. At first glance, it seems fine, an unremarkable biblical psalm. In fact, lots of the language in it comes from the Psalms. And again, we can see Jonah's impeccable theology, his excellent Bible knowledge. But the more you read the prayer, the more it seems just a little off. One, it's overflowing with praise to God for saving him, fair enough. But does he actually repent? The more you look for repentance in the prayer, the less you find. Two, he attributes all his troubles to God. You hurled me into the depths. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Okay, fair enough. But then he says, I have been banished from your sight. What's that? He wasn't banished. God came to him and he ran away. Finally, three, right at the end, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. For no reason, he brings up pagans just to diss them and tell God how much better he is than them. But the only pagans in the story so far are the sailors, and we've seen that they come out looking way better than Jonah. Can you see what I mean about this prayer just seeming a little bit off? Jonah is overjoyed about God's salvation, but he doesn't mention his own disobedience at all, and he doesn't repent. Here, at the halfway point in the book, we've been through all of that just for Jonah to make no progress at all. Even though he clearly and stubbornly defied God for reasons which still aren't clear, God saved him dramatically. And instead of humble gratitude, we get this weird, theologically orthodox, self-righteous prayer. He ends his prayer by shouting, "Salvation is of the Lord," which is certainly true for Jonah more than anyone. But it just ends up sounding like presumption. When you look at it this way, the point of these first two chapters isn't very complicated. It's a story about Jonah, prophet of God, son of faithfulness, and we get to know him in contrast with the pagan sailors. The sailors hear just one sentence about God from Jonah, and they have one experience of God's love and power, and what? It completely transforms their lives. But Jonah knows everything there is to know about God and his word, and he's just experienced the mercy and saving love of God firsthand, and yet he hasn't changed. God has a call on his life, which he has been clear-headedly and resolutely rejecting this whole time. And when God, against all expectation, actually saves him, he doesn't humbly and gratefully live out his call. He just exults in God's salvation without even mentioning that he has literally been running from him this whole time. What is he doing? Well, we can't answer that question yet. We haven't reached the end of the book. And we're also almost out of time, so we'll have to wait till next week to really understand what the book is about. But this week, I want to finish with the one point that is clear. God's salvation should upend your life. Just like the sailors, a hint of God's love and power should transform everything. It's easy for us to be down on Jonah because, frankly, he's terrible. But it's so easy for us to be just like him. Just like him, we're part of God's chosen people. Like him, we know God and his word well. But also like him, it's easy for us to get comfortable here. It's easy to come here every week and shout, "Salvation is of the Lord," without letting it really affect the way we live. We're not prophets, but just like Jonah, we are under God's call. In Ephesians, Paul tells us, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What is that calling? In Ephesians, we are called together as the church to show the whole universe the wisdom and character of God, to glorify the name of Jesus who died to save us and rose to rule the world. When we encounter God, he doesn't just save us, he calls us. That's exactly what we're thinking about here in Partnership Month. God doesn't save us so we can relax in his grace. He calls us to be part of his mission to the world. And just like Jonah, it's easy to comfortably rejoice in God's salvation, all the while resolutely rejecting his call on our lives. We'll talk more about that calling in the next 2 weeks, but this week, let's not be like Jonah. God has saved us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray that we accept that daily with wonder and with gratitude and with humble repentance. And God has also called us. Let's pray for his help to live lives worthy of the calling we've received. Jonah is a son of faithfulness who ran from God and took God's grace for granted. Let's do neither of those things. Let's repent of our resistance and live lives worthy of the calling we've received. God's salvation should upend our lives. Are you ready to be upended?